Certainly is a tremendous and wonderful blessing for us to be here tonight, and just so thankful for the sweet opportunity. We love coming to this place, and we love the people of this place. So thankful for the sweet hospitality of Brother Sonny and Sister Sharon, and for the sweet hospitality of this church. And I always feel so unworthy of the love of the Lord's people and of the love of the Lord. I do ask a continued interest in your prayers. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. My mind has been of late on God's dealings with Abraham. Abraham's mentioned a whole lot of times in the Bible. He's mentioned over 300 times in the Scriptures by name. The Lord Jesus, just in the gospel accounts, mentioned him 20 times. So he's a character that's very much emphasized in the Scripture. He's very much, the way God dealt with Abraham is very much a picture of the way God deals with us. In Romans chapter 4, he's called the father of us all. The apostle Paul penned those words unto the church at Rome. The church at Rome was an interesting church because it contained both Jews and Gentiles. Born-again children of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul would say, he's the father of us all. At least three different times in the Scriptures, Abraham is called the friend of God. He's our friend. The Lord Jesus Christ would say, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He did that for us. He's Abraham's friend, but little child of God, he's our friend. Abraham is our father. So I want us to look at some of God's dealings with Abraham and think about God's dealings with us. Said, now the Lord had said unto Abram. We know when we look at Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 that the Lord had already appeared unto Abraham. Here he's called Abram. His name would later be Abraham. That he'd already appeared unto him when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees, when he was in Mesopotamia. The Lord, the Bible said, Stephen said in his sermon under the inspiration of God that's penned for us, the God of glory. We've already heard some tonight about the God of glory. And this God of glory had already appeared unto Abram when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees, when he was still in Mesopotamia, and gave him the message we're fixing to read. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. What a blessing when the Lord, the God of glory, appears, and he'll appear unto Abram again and again and again. Now I'll tell you, little children of God, children of Abraham, friends of God, the Lord still appears to us today in 2022, and it's no less a blessing when the Lord appears to us today than when he appeared to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. What a blessing when the Lord appears. He's told us numerous places in the New Testament. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He tells us in the book of Revelation where he describes the church as candlesticks. And where's the Lord Jesus? He's walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, in the midst or in the middle of the church, I'll sing praise unto thee. The Lord's reminding us again and again, as his children, as little children of Abraham, I'll appear to you. I'll be with you. I'll walk in the midst of you. Do we not need that today? Do we not need that today? He said, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Abram had to do some getting out to do some coming in. And I'll tell you, we had to do that tonight. We had to do some getting out to do some coming in. We've got to get out of the world to come in to the promised land. Hear a strong picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to do some getting out of the world to come into the promised land of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to do some getting things off of our mind. We got to do some leaving of some things behind to come into this land. And he did. He did what the Lord had said. He said, unto a land that I will show thee. He had not seen it yet. Abraham was reaching out and stepping out on great faith because he trusted God. But God said, I will show you the land. He doesn't just tell us about it. He shows it to us. And I'd rather somebody show me something than just tell me about it. He said, and I will make of thee a great nation. Notice the eyes here, and the eyes is God. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Lord said, I'll bless thee. I'll make thy name great. You know where Abraham's blessings came from? The Lord. You know where our blessings come from? The Lord. He said, Abram, I'll make thy name great. You know, in the last chapter, there at the Tower of Babel, we saw some instance where some men were trying to make themselves a name. Look back in chapter 11, verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You know, when we try to make us a name, it don't go too well. They did that so they weren't scattered abroad off the face of the earth. You know what happened? They were scattered abroad the face of the earth. That didn't go too well, but I'll tell you, when God Almighty said, I'll make thy name great, that's a good thing. That's a glorious thing. We're here tonight bearing the precious name of our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our Redeemer. He said, I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I couldn't read those words without asking myself, am I a blessing? Am I? Ask yourself, are you a blessing? And then the second question, could I be a better blessing or a bigger blessing? He said, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Notice the folks that are going to be blessing Abram are plural. The ones that's going to be cursing him, singular. You know, as I look over my life, yeah, I probably had a few folks wanted to curse me. Some in my work as a probation officer. But you know, I've had a lot more folks wanted to bless me. When I didn't deserve it, they wanted to bless me. He said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, all families. And I'm going to tell you, we can't study the life of Abraham, to me, without emphasizing over and over again Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, not plural, but as of one, and of thy seed, which is Christ. All of these blessings and all of these promises to Abraham and his seed would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews, some of them thought, well, we have all these blessings because we're the physical lineage of Abraham. But that's not right. All those blessings would come to those who were in the Lord Jesus Christ. The very last verse of Galatians chapter 3 would say, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. So we have all these blessings through Abraham because of our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer, the singular seed of Abraham, and that alone. He deserves all the honor. He deserves all the glory. Him, all families of the earth are going to be blessed. Tell you, when that angel appeared to those shepherds announcing the birth of this seed that had come, what a blessing it was. The angelic messengers, the angels kept their flock by night, and suddenly an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentile, to all people. For unto you, lowly shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was born in the most humble of places, a food trough for animals. And he's still the one that feeds the little sheep of God, even tonight. And if feeding will take place, it'll be by the hand of our Lord, our Master, our Chief Shepherd. What a blessing. Said, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. He was obedient, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they, listen, went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. There's some preparation to be made to go into the promised land. I trust there was some preparation before we came into the promised land tonight. Prayers that have been prayed all week. Preparations that have been made. Lord, prepare my mind. Lord, prepare my heart to worship you tonight. There's some preparation to be made to come into the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. There's always enemies around. The Lord set us a table before himself, but it's in the presence of our enemies. This promised land, the church, dwells in a low ground of sin and sorrow with the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ all around us. There's Canaanites in the land. I'm going to tell you, the way God dealt with Abraham, don't forget, is the way God deals with us. Verse 7 said, and the Lord appeared unto Abram He's appeared again. He had already appeared unto him in Ur of the Chaldees. He now appears unto him again. What a blessing. And he'll appear unto Abraham again and again and again. Little child of God, by the blessing of God and through an eye of faith, the Lord appears to us again and again and again. And what a blessing it is. How much we need that. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed I'll give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. One thing we're going to see about Abraham, he's a man of worship. He building an altar to the Lord. You know, worshiping at that point took literal sacrifice. You had to take of a flock of one of your animals, a lamb without spot and blemish. You had to sacrifice something that was yours and give it. There's still sacrifice involved in worshiping the Lord today. But I'll tell you, any little sacrifice we make is well worth it. In the worship of our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. Abram's a man of worship. He would teach Isaac, his son, how to worship. We as mamas and daddies can't put it in the heart of our children to want to worship, but I'll tell you, we can tell them how to worship. When the Lord puts it in their heart, it'll be a blessing that we as mamas and daddies put it in their head. When it comes to when Isaac and Abraham are going to worship together, Isaac knows what to do. He says, Father, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the lamb? He knew how to worship because Abraham had taught him how to worship. May we teach our children how to worship. May we take that responsibility and that blessed responsibility to teach our children that. Abram building an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. No doubt about who he was worshiping. He was worshiping the Lord. He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. Now I'm pretty sure the folks here at Bethel knows what Bethel means. It means house of God. You know what Hai means? It means a heap of ruins. Abram's tent was pitched between the house of God and a heap of ruins. Abram's a tent dweller. So are we. You may say, Brother Mark, I got a house. It's got a concrete foundation. We are tent dwellers in this world. You know what Abram was looking for? Hebrews 11 said he looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. That's not my house in Madison. We look for a city with foundations. We're just tent dwellers here. I don't care if we live in the biggest mansion this world could afford. We're still a tent dweller here. We're still a sojourner. We're still a pilgrim. This world is not our home. But praise the Lord. We have a city. Hebrews 13 said it's not a continuing city. We seek that to come, but we do have a city. What a blessing it is. But is not our tent pitched here in this world between a heap of ruins and the house of God? How important is it for us to leave the tent and go to the house of God as much as we can? Because I don't like the other alternative. I don't want to spend too much time in the heap of ruins. What about y'all? And there he building an altar unto the Lord. He had just done that. You mean he's worshiping again? Yes. Yes, he is. He's a man of worship, and the Lord will appear to him again and again and again. And Abraham will worship the Lord again and again and again. I would to God that's the testimony of my life, to worship him again and again and again. And he said he called upon the name of the Lord. That means more than just L-O-R-D. When you think of Brother Jeb Owen, do you think of J-E-B? No, you think of who he is. You think of his mannerisms. You think of his characteristics. You think of the qualities of his life. I'm going to tell you, when Abram was calling on the name of the Lord, he was thinking about the character of God and who God is. When he called on the Lord, he was thinking about all God is, all of his grace and all of his mercy and all of his love, all of his forgiveness, all of his kindness, all of his blessings. He thought about all of that, all of his holiness. He called on the name of the Lord, and he called on all that God is and the things that God does. And then Abraham goes down to the south, it says. I think Abraham was a southerner. What about y'all? He said he went to the south. But he goes into Egypt, and he makes a mistake down there. Abram is a great man of faith, but he ain't perfect. Remember I said God's experience in dealing with Abraham is like his experience? I've known many people that I wish I could live as good a life as they do. But guess what? They're still sinners. Look what it says in Romans chapter 4. It asks a question at the beginning of Romans chapter 4 that I think Romans chapter 3 has already answered. It said, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, again he emphasizes that, Abraham's our father. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did he find pertaining to the flesh? He found out he's a sinner. What does Romans 3 tell us, starting about in Romans 3:10? There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Abraham's a great man. He's a godly man. He's a born-again child of God who faithfully worships the Lord. But he ain't perfect. Sarai's wife is 65. She's beautiful. She's so beautiful that Abraham, and I'm calling him Abraham, he's called Abram now, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Abram thinks she's so beautiful, somebody's going to kill me to have her. So he tells her, you say you're my sister. And she does that. Pharaoh takes her into his house. Now, you sisters out there, you might would be flattered that your husband thought you were so beautiful that he would think somebody might kill him for you. She might be flattered by that, but I don't think she's going to be flattered when she goes into Pharaoh's house because y'all didn't tell the truth. God heaps plagues upon Pharaoh. And I think you see almost a picture of what would happen to the wife of the Lord when God brings his wife out of bondage in Egypt. He heaps plagues upon the Egyptians. He's going to heap some plagues upon Pharaoh to get Abram's wife Sarai out. And he gets her out. She gets out. You know what Pharaoh does? He basically says, why did you lie to me? And he runs Abraham out of town. The Egyptian runs him out. Well, at the end of the day, Pharaoh kind of ran the children of Israel out. He, with a whole lot of goods, but he is ready to get rid of them at the very end. And then he chases them again. So anyway, I don't want to dwell on that other than to say Abraham wasn't perfect. He was still a sinner. Now he leaves Egypt, and let's see what he does. It said, and Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. I'm going to tell you, the Bible said Abram is very rich. He's so rich, in the next chapter, you're going to see 318 of his trained servants as an army. Now, you think if you knew somebody that just had five servants, you'd think they were pretty rich, wouldn't you? He had 318, not servants. He probably had way more than that, but he had 318 trained servants trained to be soldiers. He is very rich. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Some of the Lord's people have been very rich. And a lot of the people that helped and ministered unto the Lord Jesus and the apostles were rich people that gave what they had unto others for the kingdom of God. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with having things. But it is wrong if those things have you.
That's right.
And those material possessions have you. Brother Sonny, several months ago, had talked about some of those shows about the Titans of America and some of the men that built America. And some of those guys really treated their employees pretty badly. While they were great, great men in some ways, they treated their employees pretty badly because they just wanted to be bigger than the next guy. But to do that, they had to keep cutting their employees' wages to where their employees could barely feed their families. Because the boss needed money? No, because he wanted to be bigger than the next guy. That's when the money's got you.
Yeah.
And that's wrong. But there's nothing wrong with being rich in itself. Boaz, a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said he's a mighty man of wealth. So again, nothing wrong with being rich as long as we are totally obedient, and that those riches, those material things, don't keep us and hinder us in our service to God Almighty. Then it's wrong. But look at what Abram did. And he went on his journeyings from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram had been out in Egypt and he had gotten a little bit on a wrong track. So what did he do? He goes back to the place of worship. He goes back to the house of Bethel and he worships the Lord. And he calls on the name of God and all that God is, and he worships him. You know, when we get on the wrong track in our life, we need to go back to the place of worship of our Lord and go back to the promised land and worship him and call upon him and remember his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his kindness to us.
Amen.
That's what Abram did. He got on the wrong track for just a little while, but he quickly got back on the right track. You know, the longer we're off the right track, the longer it takes us to get back to it. He quickly went back to the place at the first, at the beginning. This is where I first worshiped the Lord in the promised land. Here it is, and I'm going back there. Then it says there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And it again reminds you, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. Are we not always reminded there's Canaanites in the land? And Abram's going to be reminded of that. Lot and Abram are so wealthy that their herds are simply too great and too massive for the land to sustain them. So what does Abram do? Their herdmen are fighting because there's not enough grazing land. Verse 8, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Abram's a peacemaker. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 would say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Abram's a peacemaker. Listen to what he does. He said, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. You know, in the course of human events, that's usually not the way that works. If I'm the uncle, listen, Lot, I've been dragging you along all this time, and the land won't sustain us, so I'm going to pick my land, and you take the rest. Is that not the way it would normally go in this life? Any of y'all got uncles? Any of you got nephews? Think about it. But look at the graciousness. You know, Philippians 2, I think it's verse 3, says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's self-love, and we all got it in the flesh. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. That's humility. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's what Abram does here. That's what Mark Quarles is supposed to do. That's what we're all supposed to do. And he lets Lot pick the best. He said, I'll take the leftovers. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. That's the promised land. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. What does he do? He lifts up his eyes, and he's looking at a place he ought not to look. Yeah. Look at the next verse. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. He's looking, he's lifted up his eyes to a place he ought not to be looking.
Right.
What happens next? He pitches his tent toward the place he ought not have been looking.
Yeah.
And now he's right by it.
Yep.
Now let's fast forward to 2022. How easy it is for us to look at the wrong thing. To look at things we ought not to be looking at. To looking at evil and wickedness of this world. And we start looking at it. The next thing we know, our tent's pitched toward it. We may say, I'm not going to be right in it. I'm just going to move a little closer. That's what the devil tells us. That's what our flesh tells us. You know where Lot is in the next chapter? He's not just toward Sodom. Genesis 14, verse 12 said, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. He's in it. You see, looking at the wrong thing, looking at things we ought not to look at, whether on our phone, on the TV, or in person, wherever, then we pitch our tent toward it. Then we're in it. That's the sad case of many, many a person in our world. And the sad case of many a little child of God. We need to be careful where we look. We need careful where we pitch our tent. Now let's look at the difference in what Abraham did. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Now he ain't looking just where he wants to look. God's going to tell him where to look.
Amen.
You know where I need to look? Where God tells me to look. That's where I need to look. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. This is not talking about a piece of real estate in Palestine. The Bible is very plain that this world is one day going to be burned up. And that means Tel Aviv. That means the literal city of Jerusalem. But not this city. You see, again, this is a picture of the promised land, the land of Canaan. The land that flows with milk and honey, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm going to give it to thee and to thy seed because of what Jesus has done. I'm going to give it to you and your seed forever. And the kingdom, I hope and trust, will be in tonight is a kingdom that will never end. It's part of the kingdom of heaven. And we get a taste of it here on earth. Heaven comes down our souls to greet. And glory crowns the mercy seat. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. He tells Abram, he said, you lift up your eyes. You look at this land. It's the promised land. You look northward and you look southward and you look eastward and you look westward. You look at all of this land. You look at the beauty of it. You look at the bounty of it. There's nothing to be compared likened to it in all the earth. He said, I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shalt thy seed also be numbered. If you were to get a cup of dust tonight, how long do you think it'd take you to count it, each particle? Could you even get a particle of dust out? You know, the descriptions of the people of God and of the seed of those that are embraced in Christ and this seed of Christ, it's described by dust of the earth, innumerable. Stars of the sky, innumerable. Men used to think, yeah, we can number the stars. Now they realize with the advent of more modern telescopes that can reach out, they realize there's stars beyond the stars. There's galaxies beyond the galaxies. The stars of the sky, the sands of the seashore, the dust of the earth. That's the seed that's embraced in the Lord Jesus. Innumerable. That's why old Baptists believe in a big heaven.
That's right.
And there's going to be a lot of folks there.
That's right.
What a blessing that is. Then he tells him, arise. Arise, Abram. Walk through the land. In the length of it. And in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. You know, when you see a real, real beautiful piece of property, you want to just look at it from like a mile away. Now you want to get in it, don't you? Some of the beautiful land around here, you look at it and say, hey, I just want to get in that. You go up to the beautiful mountain country. You don't want to just look at it on a postcard. You say, hey, I want to get in that. I want to walk on that trail. I want to be by that waterfall. I want to be on that mountain. You want to get in it. I'm going to tell you, all the scenes of this earth pale in comparison with the glory and the beauty of this land. He said, arise, walk through the land. You spend your time in it. You explore this land. It's worth exploring. You search out this land. It's worth searching out. You spend as much time as you can in this land. You arise, walk through it in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I'll give it unto thee. It reminds me of Psalms 48. Where he gives us more beautiful words about the same land that's being talked about here. Verse 12, walk about Zion, go round about her, and tell the towers thereof, count the towers thereof, the towers of truth that's found in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the towers of grace, the towers of mercy, the towers of love, the towers of predestination and election, the towers of the holiness of God. Tell the towers, examine them all, much like call upon the name of the Lord. Look at his attributes, for he's the king of this city. He's the king of this land. Walk about Zion, go around about her, tell or count the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. That's defenses, that's fortifications around this city where we can be safe. We're not safe out there with the Canaanites, but we're safe in this city. Mark ye well her bulwarks. You'll need to run there as a place of defense. You'll need to run there and away from the things of this world. You'll need to come out to come into this land. You mark these bulwarks. Remember where they are. You're going to need to come to this hiding place. Consider her palaces. Beautiful places here in this city. Places more grand than words in any language could ever describe, that ye may tell it to the generation following. We need to show it to them. We need to tell it to them. There's one sense we can't show it to them. We need to tell them all about it and do our best to describe it. You know, one of the best things ways we can tell it to the generation following is they see how much it means to us. They see how mama and daddy and grandmama and granddaddies and mothers and fathers in Israel, how much it meant to them. I would to God, as the Lord puts it in their heart, it'll mean something to the next generation. And when we see that happening, what a blessing it is. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. We go back there, it said, then Abram removed his tent, and he came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. He's worshiping again. Amen. He's worshiping again. What a blessing. I heard a preacher preach recently, and I'll close with this. He says, you know, some people think you're either in the kingdom or you're out of the kingdom. He said, I almost think of the kingdom as a forest. And sometimes I go in the forest, he said, and I just go past one tree. But I want to go deeper into the forest and pass another tree and another tree and another tree. He took that analogy as pressing into the kingdom. I want to get as far into this city. That's why he told Abram, you arise and you walk all through this city. Because of the place of this city I most want to be is at the centermost part of the city, and that's at the feet of our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our Redeemer. You remember what Jesus told Martha? Mary had chosen the good part. It shall not be taken away from her. He's in his city. He's the one I most want to see in this promised land, and to be at his feet, hearing his word. May God richly bless you.
You have your